I'm Phil Ware, and I'm part of Interim Ministry Partners. Tim Woodruff is our lead partner, and he's pioneered this ministry. And I live in Abilene, and I'm going all over Timbuktu with this ministry, as well as some other things. But we're glad you're here, and we hope your time is well spent and blessed. We're going to do our best to make sure we honor your time. Before we begin, I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then I'm going to kick it over to Tim, and he's going to give you a little overview, and then we're going to share some things that we're doing and working with churches, and then we'll finish up with some summary and some Q&A, and hang around a minute or two and talk to you if you have some additional questions. I want to just tell you up front, I had been acquainted with Tim's ministry before he opened it up to other partners and invited some folks in, and had seen the results of that work, because most folks fear during times of transition, churches don't do well. And my experience over the last year and a half has been that this can be some of the most profitable times in the life of a church. And so I'm excited that you're here, and we want you to be blessed and catch a glimpse of that vision. Father, we ask for your Spirit to be with us. Tim and I want to be sure and say the things that are helpful to the people that have offered their time to this discussion and this focus. And we want them to hear the things that will bless them and they'll be able to take home. We acknowledge to you, Father, that times of transition are at first upsetting, and that interim sounds a whole lot like interrupted, and yet we also know that throughout the history of your people, you have used these times of transition to transform your people to be ready for the next great opportunity you're going to present to them. And that's what we want to do, Father. We want to be your servants and to be ready to follow your call and your lead. So we ask you to bless this time and bless everyone here as we talk about changes and the way that you can leverage our transitions to be your transformation of our lives and churches. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, good afternoon, and I want to add my thanks to you for being here. I know most of you are here because you saw Phil's name on the program, and you love him and wanted to bask in his Texas drawl a little bit this afternoon, and you'll get to do some of that. But I'm grateful you're here. This is a very specific, very niched sort of presentation. This isn't for everyone. And if you get 5 minutes into that and realize that this isn't for you, man, don't hesitate. Go get a coffee or something. And that's not a problem for us. There are a lot of things we could have talked about today. But as Phil mentioned, we are deeply embedded, deeply involved in interim ministry. And there's a reason for that. I've spent over 25 years in local work. Phil, how long for you?
37.
He's so much older than I am. That. And we've loved our work. We've loved what we've done. But I am discovering more and more. I started doing this about 7 years ago. That there are some particular times in a church's life where transition can lead to transformation. And if your experience of church has been like mine at all, we have a lot of churches who are in real need of transformation, new life, a new chance to breathe in the Spirit of God and the kingdom of God and the purposes of God. And what we're discovering more and more is transition. When you lose a minister is the most part of it. That's such a perfect time to step into the life of a church and help them ask some questions we need to be asking all the time, but we don't ask usually except in those times of transition. Who are we? What is God's call on the life of this church? Why do we exist? Why does he have us here at this point in time? What kingdom work has he given us to do? How can we make a transformative difference in this community and in this world? Those are great questions. But they tend not to be asked in the rut of normalcy. And I'm all for the rut of normalcy. I'm thankful for patterns and for habits and for routine. I couldn't live without them. But every once in a while you have to break out of that so that you can remember once again who you are and what you're doing and why you're doing it. And so we're just finding more and more that churches in those transition times are often open to resetting their compass, rethinking their purpose, re-engaging with the mission of God. And that's exciting for us. I want to introduce you to our partners. I did this by myself for about 7 years, and then, 2 years ago now? Three other guys came on board. Greg Anderson is in Dallas, and he is a creative, energetic man who brings about 23 years of experience to ministry. He's working in something called Strategic Government Resources right now, essentially doing headhunting for local governments and helping local governments figure out good policy. There's sort of a need for that, if you ask me, but he's getting ready to transition to a full-time role with us, and I can't wait. He's a great guy. Next up is Mark Frost. Mark did a 33-year tenure at Trenton, Michigan. One of the most integrous men I know. Every church he goes to falls in love with him. They try to hire him. Most of the churches I work with can't wait for the new guy to get there. But Mark, they just love him. He's wise. He's sharp. He's got a great sense of humor. And then just about 6 months ago, Rubel Shelley joined us. And he is doing work with us right now with the church in Georgia. And he sees the potential for these interim periods to really make a difference in the life of a church. And then, of course, Phil Ware, who has done ministry here in Texas, not exclusively, mostly. Exclusively?
Exclusively, except when they shipped me off to other countries.
Well, okay, yeah. Punctuated by some brief times away. Phil is one of the sharpest knives in the drawer. His perceptiveness and his spiritual sensitivities, something that have blessed me, and I'm very grateful for partnership with Phil. And then I make up the fifth partner right now. We just had an orientation. We're bringing some more people on because churches are getting it. They're starting to realize the importance of this interim moment. This has long been a ministry in other denominations. They've tumbled to the importance of this time sooner than we have. But now we're starting to tumble, and I want to give you just a broad brushstroke of the churches we're able to work with now. Let me tell you what interim ministry is. Thank you, Phil. We define interim ministry as not the big personality with the handful of sermons he's preached from here to on each coast. We define interim ministry as, yes, it's important to have a consistent pulpit presence during a time of transition and uncertainty. That kind of calms the troops and helps people see, well, we can probably endure this for a while. So that's an important part of it, but it's probably the least important part of it. What we also do is provide a consulting relationship with a group of church leaders. And so we're dealing with things like church leadership issues, polity model, how churches are governed, and what role the new minister coming on board is going to have to play with the existing governance model. You might think, governance model, boy, that sounds pretty boring. One of the most critical, important issues facing churches today as they move forward. We do a lot of work with vision and mission, helping churches clarify and then sharpen their sense of what their purpose is. We find that to be absolutely critical. There are occasions where we have to bury some of the dead bodies. There are old conflicts, old casualties lying around, and we try to straighten some of that. We want to get a church system healthy. We want to get them functional. before we bring a new guy in and throw him into the mix. Don't put all of the weight for rescuing the pathologies of the church on the one guy who's coming in. Don't make him expend all of his leadership capital cleaning up the messes. Let's do that beforehand. And then let him take all of the enthusiasm and the optimism about the new minister and his role in the church and use that to impel the church forward to do some meaningful ministry. The third area is the search process coaching. And Phil and I are both involved right now with search committees. Now, how many people are on your committee?
15.
15 on mine too. That are charged by the elders with going out and finding not 750 candidates, but maybe 15 of the top quality, best suited. And we've got a process that we use to make sure that we're working with quality rather than quantity of candidates. And that committee is going to bring to the elders a recommendation. They'll work 6, 8, 9 months. They'll bring to the elders, this is the guy we believe God is calling to this church at this time. And Phil's going to talk more about that later in just a moment. But that's what we're doing with churches. We step into the life of a church for 9 to 12 months. We try to provide some new enthusiasm, some new energy. We try to fix some of the things that are broken and reinforce some of the things that are good about churches. And then we give them a trustable process for finding the right guy, the guy who's right for them. As I said, churches are tumbling to the importance of this, and I want to just list. These are the churches we're presently working with. I'm at the A&M Church down in College Station, Texas. Rubel is serving. Who said that? Who was it? Oh, okay, Skip. Great church. Skip's from there. Grace Chapel Church, Rubel Shelley's working with them. The North Davis Church, that's Phil. Providence Road in North Carolina, Greg is working with them. Sonoma Avenue Church all the way out in California, Mark Frost is flying out there every week to work with them. And then we have a couple of churches that we just didn't have bandwidth for, but we're trying to squeeze them in once a month or... So those are the churches that we're currently working with. Go on, Phil. This is a list of churches we have worked with sometime over the last 6 or 7 years. And you see they're just all over the country. Some of them are large churches, but frankly, a lot of them are small churches. Smaller churches tend to be a little more open to the idea that they need some help. They need some outside help to really think about how they can effectively do their mission. So I wanted to just give you a idea of what's going on. It's so much fun. We're doing way too much traveling right now, but I have never felt more productive for the kingdom of God than in doing the kind of work I'm doing now. All right, Phil, let me pass it over to you and tell us some stories about churches in transition.
Well, let me give you one clear example, and this, let's see if this will come up. There we go. Punch it twice. There was a smaller church in Arizona, Mountain Avenue Church of Christ. Sweet, wonderful people. The churches in Tucson, none of them are very big. And they stretched to bring us in once a month. And then Mark Edge, some of you may know Mark. Mark went out and preached for them other Sundays. But I coached the search team. And we went through the process, and I love some things about our process. To put it in a nutshell, we begin by working with the issues that are the internal fire that fuels a church. What's the mission? What are the opportunities for mission in the neighborhood, in the city? Does the church share the same mission as the elders do? Is there health between elders and staff, or congregation and eldership? And there are ways to get at that. One of the most frustrating things, I think, for both elders and ministers alike is decisions, congregational decisions, are rarely made on factual data. They're made on anecdotal evidence. One of Tim's favorite sayings, you want to give it? About the 100 and the 1?
Oh, no, go on. I can't remember.
It is very difficult for elders to know if there are 100 people upset with something or one person that screamed about it 100 times. Yeah. Or much more likely scenario, three or four people that go around to all the different elders and raise a fuss. And because we have not practiced the discipline of saying, we don't allow someone said in elders' meetings. You know what I'm talking about? Somebody said, or these folks, or a lot of folks, and because we don't usually take names of those folks, what happens? Well, if the same folks have hit all the elders, it seems like a crisis and a storm. So one of the things I'm excited about is we work with a search team to put together an assessment that's given to elders, that's given to the congregation. And it includes things about health, who they're looking for as a preacher, how well the mission is known, and we're able to go back and look at some of that. And that's a remarkable experience for some churches that have never done that. There are other pieces in the process that I love. A congregation that some in here would know, so I will not mention them by name, I was asked to do a piece on building a culture of honor and the pieces of that. And at the end of that weekend, everybody in the leadership committed to sign a covenant that we would deal with each other that way. Well, in the heat of an upcoming elders meeting, it became clear that two were not going to honor their commitment. And they were reminded about it. And so they said, well, if you're going to do that, we're just going to resign. And the other elders said, you already made that decision when you stepped out of our commitment to handle things with honor. It was difficult, but freeing, because that church had been in a logjam. The elders knew that the church had a large group that was dissatisfied about how quickly things were changing. And so the feeling was that the folks were all upset about the changes that were being made. But when they took the assessment, they were right. 37% of the people in the congregation were upset with changes in the church. 7% were upset about how quickly they were happening. 30% were upset that not much of anything was happening. So it suddenly gave them a window to see things more clearly. We're not talking about a church trying to be out on the radical left edge of something. We're talking about a church that's just trying to kind of be in the moderate middle of our Church of Christness, but it was a great revelation. Well, what I'm sharing with you here is the church in Tucson went through this process, and it was a challenging process. For the first 3 or 4 months, the congregation was going, are you going to ever do anything? Are you guys ever going to do anything? And they kept saying, well, when are we going to start having lots of folks come in and preach? We call that the bikini contest. You know, where you bring in a preacher and he looks the best he can look on one single Sunday and does his thing and charms some of the congregation, and you bring 3 or 4 more in, and what ends up happening? Some of them fall in love with this guy and some fall in love with this guy, and the guy that gets hired automatically has 20 or 30% of the church that really wanted somebody else, and you build in this, well, I didn't really want him in the first place kind of thing. So as we begin to progress, our chairman of the search team began to communicate some things. I was preaching once a month, and the search team really grabbed hold of the vision. And as they begin to pray and fast each week about the Lord leading this, as they begin to practice some spiritual exercises they'd never done before, and we do some of that all along the way to help us begin to hear the call of the Lord, we got down to the final decision. There were a handful of three guys, and the question was, do we go from 3 to 2 before we go to the congregation, or do you think the Lord is going to help us choose just one? And it's always a fun time when the search team has worked for 8 months, 7 months on the process, and they've listened, and they've interviewed these guys, they've prayed with these guys, they prayed for them in their ministries and their churches, and they fall in love with these guys. And then you get down and you pair it from 15 to 9 to 6 to 3, and then it's time to decide what you're going to do, what you're going to recommend to the eldership or the congregation. And And it was so powerful because one of the leaders in this congregation is part of a board, he's chairman of the board of one of our Christian colleges, and he walked into the meeting after they'd been meeting about 3.5 hours, and I saw the glint in his eye. And he just kind of smiled privately to himself, and I knew what he was saying. So we went about 10 minutes, and I said, "What are you thinking?" And he said, "We have never made a decision on the board that is as clear as this decision is here." And then one of our committee members said, "I think we all know the Holy Spirit has shown us who God wants us to have. We're just afraid to say it's time because we love these other two men so much." And that's really what happens. You fall in love with people because you get to know their heart and their ministry and their passion for Jesus. But along the way, you realize that's not really the person that God is calling to us. This is the person. And quite often, in three of the groups that I've gotten to be with when that final decision is made, is somebody that's worked with another person that will go, "Well, I think God's already shown us who it needs to be. And it's this person, not the person that I'm representing. And it's hard for me because I love this person, but I don't think that's the one God's called." The Tucson Church, the Mountain Avenue Church, call Andrew Hill, longtime missionary to China. His family had a big transition coming back, but he was thrilled because of the international community near the University of Arizona. The church was deeply embedded in a halfway house for women that were in recovery from drug and alcohol addiction, and they made a move so passionately to that that they provided a house that's on the campus of the church location that's just two blocks from the rest of the homes that are recovery. And man, he felt God called him, and the church felt God called him. I thought you'd like to see just this came in right before we left, come over here. But Andrew says, "I keep getting deja vu as I work in my new office here at Mountain. Tucson continues to feel like a great fit for our family, ministry, and more. In many ways, both small and large, God seems to be confirming this move." And then he says, "Pray for us to find a house and all," because they've been living in the middle of transitional housing the whole time. And what you see are responses from people that are part of that church that are thrilled that he is there. And he is challenging them. It's not church as usual. They're investing in the life of international students and others. When you get to see a church just turn on to listening to God and then going, God helped us get here. It's incredible. And that's why we're in it. We love to see God's hand at work and people catch that vision.
Tell me about raising up the next generation of leaders.
Okay.
What a joy that is.
All right, I'll do that.
Will you just say that for later?
Well, I want to get you talking here pretty quick. One of the things that I'm passionate about, and I have young men and young women literally all over the world that I mentor that are new Christians or some are missionaries. I'm 59. I'm about to turn 60. That seems old as dirt. It just does. I couldn't imagine ever being 60, and here I am. But the incredible thing about it is it gives me opportunity to speak into the lives and pray with and affirm people all different ages that are ministering in the church. And one of the most exciting things about working with these search teams is they start off and they're nervous because the elders, with a little coaching, have helped them understand this is a spiritual commitment. There are a few things that you will do in your life more important than helping this spiritual family of people find the person God wants to partner with us. And it's sobering. And they take it seriously. And then you begin to pray and fast with them, do a few spiritual exercises. The first major meeting I had with the group at North Davis, fortunately Doug had left that such a healthy church, and they had done some of this before. They came in ready to get a big agenda done. And we did three things. Boom, boom, boom. Serious things. And then I said, okay, for the next 30 minutes of this hour and a half meeting, We're going to take 15 minutes dwelling in the Word. We took 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 10, and we went over kind of what that was. You read it carefully. If you have a different translation, and most folks are reading it from their iPhone or tablet, then read it in a different translation, and then just sit and think, what is the Lord speaking to your heart out of this message? One of the things I encourage folks to do always before they open Scripture is say, Jesus, what do you want me to know from this passage? Jesus, what do you want me to feel about this passage? And what do you want me to do with this passage? So that's all we did. And then they came back, and for 15 minutes they shared that. Well, I suddenly realized these folks didn't know each other that well. And all of a sudden, as one or two began to be transparent about their nervousness or their fear or their desire to please people, then everybody opened up. And then we began to talk about it. I said, I was worried that you guys would want to stone me. Because here I've taken 15 minutes of your time, and most of you are go-getters in what you do. And so I was worried what you'd think about this. But this is really the heart of what we're about, is teaching you to listen and watch for the leading of God. And you have these series of decisions, and by the time you get to the end of the search, all these people know so much about the church. What makes it run, the mission, the ministries, the things that are good, the things that are difficult, the things that they want to see better, and then they bring in a minister that they are committed and believe is the guy that God has chosen to partner with them. And then they're invited and given some tools to support that minister that first year of his ministry. And so you wake up at the end of this process, not only do you have a minister, you got the next generation of your leaders. And to see those lights come on and that passion come up, that is money in the bank. That's part of what keeps us all hooked in.
I'd mentioned about Phil's advanced age. He's 59. I'm only 58. So that 101 thing, that's Mark's favorite saying.
Oh, okay.
Not mine. So that blank look I was giving you, yeah, that's for good reason.
That's okay. Great.
Just let me, a word of confirmation. We one of the churches we're working with right now, a larger church, successful, know what they're doing. Well, yeah, come on board and kind of walk with us, but we don't want to do this search committee stuff. The elders are going to take care of finding the next guy. So I said, let me get this straight. You're going to take the next 9 months to a year, miss an opportunity to identify the leaders that are going to lead this church in the next generation, miss the opportunity to grow them up, mature them, deepen them, give them some significant spiritual responsibilities so they can grow into their leadership wings. And you're going to take time away from shepherding the church at the very moment they need you shepherding most? Is that really what you intend to do? Well, we hadn't thought about it that way. Well, they have a search committee now. And it's going to be a great blessing to that church. It's going to let the shepherd shepherd. It's going to give us a chance to grow up that next generation. So there's just some, there's a new day, guys. There's some of our old habits, some of our old ways of doing things, some of our go-to default ways of doing things. We got to think of better practices. We got to think about different ways of doing that, because God is providing opportunities for us every day to do His kingdom business. And this is one way God is using to help some churches think a little differently about the way they do things. I want to tell you a story about transformation. This is a kind of a composite, a pastiche of different churches. But one of the things that's most significant about the churches we work with is a recognition we're stuck. A lot of these churches can, we come in for an initial weekend and just chart some of their attendance and giving data, and that always gets eldership's attention. When you show for the last 10 years, you've got a downward trajectory. If you have the luxury of another 10 years of that, there may not be a church here. That causes a group of elders to stand up and sit up and pay attention. And we can do that consistently. And after we show that, and after we've had a kind of an honest conversation with church, they will confess, we have been stuck. I just met with a church in a Midwest state a couple of weeks ago. They've had a minister who has served them well and faithfully and with character for the last 35 years. But I sat in a room full of elders, and they looked at me as we got to the end of about a three-hour meeting, and they said, "Tim, honestly, we've been asleep for the last 15 years. We've been coasting for the last 15 years. It's been a good ministry. We are thankful for this man, but we have been in a rut, and if we don't break out, God's not going to be able to do anything powerful with our church." So one of the things that I think we're about is helping churches get unstuck. Providing some leverage at an important period of the life of that church, this transition, to get the wheels turning again, get some momentum built up again, and rethink the question, what is God doing in the life of this church? All right, Skip, come here. Come here, I want you to...
Oh, man.
Skip is part of the A&M church.
And what happens when you're whooping, Bubba?
Yeah, well, that's right. Bad boy. Okay, let me... I just want to ask...
Are you recording this?
No. Yes, we are.
You're live?
Take 2 minutes.
Okay.
Just 2 minutes.
Okay.
Tell, what are you seeing, what are you experiencing as we go through this interim at the A&M church?
I've been at the A&M Church for 5 years, and it's a large church. I come from a smaller congregation in Baytown, Texas, retired and moved up there. So my church history was not as large as A&M's Church of Christ. But it's a very loving, very active, mm-hmm. a very dynamic church with good, loving shepherds. But it's kind of overwhelming. It's so large. If you want to get plugged in, there's all kind of opportunity to get plugged in, but you can kind of get lost in the numbers. When the preacher that is retired, decided to make that move, and he'd been there
20 years,
yeah. something like that. Well, my history of how that transition takes place is elders just start getting resumes, and they pick some guys, and they would come in and do a tryout lesson or something, and then sooner or later they said, "We picked this guy," and I have not seen that work out so good. So when these guys came in, one of the first things they wanted to do was find out what the A&M Church of Christ mission statement was. Well, I've had some experience in industry doing mission statements and stuff like that about what are you doing, what does your business do, what does this group of people do. But that caused A&M Church to really look at themselves. And then they did a church survey. How many questions was on that thing?
Like 112.
112 questions about everything, every aspect of Sunday morning worship, every aspect of fellowship, all the ministries, all kinds of stuff. And a lot of the questions really made me look at myself and say, I don't know how to answer this question because I have never been asked questions like that before. Nobody in my church life have ever asked me, "How do you feel about this or this or this?" And so the survey was fantastic. And it really made people start looking at where they were spiritually.
112 questions. We had 634 people respond to it.
And out of what?
Out of 950?
Yeah, yeah. So to get that many people at that congregation to do that survey was significant in itself right there. Mm-hmm. But we're excited. I don't envy the elders' responsibilities in this, but having the committees takes all that load off of them and helps them to shepherd this process. And we're lucky. We have shepherds and not board of directors. Mm. And I've seen both. Mm. And so we're blessed at A&M with that. But, you know, if this is going to happen in your congregation and you want to grow spiritually, this process works. It, you know, all I can say is it's made a significant difference at A&M.
Thank you.
Oh,
yeah,
sure.
I appreciate it.
No problem.
You didn't say anything about the preaching. Grady King is with John Mulliken, is leading Hope Network. You notice that we're a division of Hope Network. We joined forces about a year ago, and that's been a productive partnership. Hope Network is a group of ministers who are fostering growth in ministers and in churches, and they are a great resource for us. So we're proud to be partnered with them. Grady, thanks for being here. You know, we could blather on. Do you have any questions? I've got some other things we could share, but any questions raised? Yes.
Administer the survey.
How?
How do you administer the survey?
SurveyMonkey. It's done online. We make allowance for those who are technologically challenged and you know, are afraid of the computer, so you can take it by paper, and then we hand enter all the data. But yeah, most people, 90% of the people take it online.
So it sounds like you got 2/3
yeah.
participation.
Yeah. Well, we both worked with a church down in Florida where we had like 90% participation. It was incredible. So, yes.
In addition to doing a survey with the congregation, what kind of all congregation communications, discussions, kinds of things do you do?
Good. Did you catch that? The question was, in addition to doing an assessment, what kind of communication do you do with the entire congregation? And that's one of the most fun parts I have in teaching elders. We have learned in our churches to do leadership by announcement. So the elders get together in a room, they make a decision. The next Sunday, they make an announcement and they communicate. And they can't figure out why people feel like we're not communicating well. One of the things that we do with churches is teach them layered communication. So, yeah, we'll make an announcement every once in a while, and every once in a while before my sermon, I'll take 2 minutes, 3 minutes, and just talk about where we are in the process. But you're not communicating unless it's done over coffee, in small groups, a postcard to the congregation, a posting on your website, an email from the elder of the month. Yeah, maybe a public announcement, maybe even something on your Jumbotron, that, you know, the projection system. It's multimedia. That's how we communicate. That's how people get your message. And we try to achieve a standard. We don't always do this. We try to achieve a standard where we're consistently hearing, "Would you please stop talking to us about this?" And when we get to that point, we know we're just about at the right point of communication. Phil, anything?
Well, the other key thing is it was real interesting when I was preaching at Southern Hills in Abilene, they chartered a group of our young professionals, and I don't mean our young professional singles, I mean those that were in major leadership positions in businesses that were in their 30s. And they did a look at, and they came back and they told our elders, "The congregation does not listen to what you say. They watch your feet." And I think that's true everywhere. They don't listen to what you say. They watch your feet. And they know what's important by what you pray and what you do. So prayer is a key part of this, when I went to a smaller congregation like Tucson, we had a listening weekend. It about wore me out. 4 hours on Friday, 12 hours on Saturday, I listened to folks in groups, and we heard from most of the church in addition to the survey. So there's multiple layering of that becomes really, really important. The standard go-to line in church these days is you don't recruit from the pulpit and you limitedly communicate from the pulpit. And the best way I know to help you get prepared to understand that is some Sunday morning, sit down and list every message that you receive from the time you get up to the time you get to the church building.
Now, that's radio and TV. It's newspaper, internet, text, email. But it's also every sign on the road on the way to the church building. It's every message you get through the foyer to the time you get to church. And some of those you just block out, but that's a part of your brain. You just set that aside. Well, all those messages our folks get every single time they come to church. And then we stack six announcements on top of a Bible class, on top of a sermon, on top of a communion devotional, and we expect them to pull out this one little tidbit of information that's important to us, but they're not invested in it and it's not urgent, so they miss it. So we find strategic ways to do that. Other questions? You want to talk about...
Twice.
You want to talk about levels of service right quick? Well, this is kind of your bailiwick, but I know you want me to do it, so I'm going to ask you to do it anyway.
There are different ways that we can interact with the church, and we're going from the order of least intrusive to most, least involved to most. We do some interim season seminars with churches. If your church is about to enter into an interim season, whether it's a turnover in your eldership or a shift in the pulpit minister, there could be two or three different ways. We want to come in, just lay out a map and say, look, here's the train you're going to be navigating over the next few months. Here's a couple of routes you can take. Here's some potholes to avoid, but they're pretty ubiquitous. You're always going to encounter some potholes. Here's some overlooks where you need to pause as a church and see what God is doing and celebrate all the good things that God is doing. And so we just try to look over the horizon a bit and help a church get comfortable with some of the uncertainty, some of the questions that come up, some of the vision mission process. It's a little frightening, frankly, to establish a vision and mission for a church, because what if you don't like that? What if you say, I don't see any part for me in that? Everybody's sitting there going, well, a vision and mission for the church is great, but what about for me? So we just look over and try to get people comfortable. That's the interim season seminar. And that's, you know, whether we work with you or not, whether we recommend another group to work with you or not, that's just kind of a standalone, and it's a good time for a church to take a breath. Okay, what are we in for? What do we need to be looking for? We do some search consulting. We've mentioned this a couple of times. There are churches we're working with right now. Vaughn Avenue, a little church in Illinois. One of us is going up there once a month, and then we're video conferencing with their search committee once a week. Often video conferencing with their elders on a frequent basis. So it's not kind of our full-blown thing, but it lets us step into the life of a church, provide some guidance, recognize some things we think they need to address. And Phil and I both feel like that's the most wearing kind of work we do. It's just hard to do that. We do provide a consistent pulpit presence, so if you lose your minister and you just need somebody to stand in the pulpit to keep the, as we call it, sorry ladies, keep the butts and the bucks in the pews in the meantime. We do some of that. And then our full service, what that looks like is, and I'll just use A&M as an example. I'm at A&M 3 out of 4 to 5 weekends a month. And I get in on Saturday morning, and from noon Saturday until about 8 or 9 o'clock Saturday night, we've got meetings with search committees, with deacons, with ministry committees, with focus groups. With, you know, we're just cramming that in. Then I preach and teach on Sunday morning, have meetings Sunday afternoon, get on a plane Sunday night, and forget about it for about 4 or 5 days. But that is, it's intensive. It requires not just my time, it requires their time. There's a significant commitment a church makes to populating these committees, to doing this kind of thinking, taking the assessment. And so that's not for every church. Not every church can afford it financially, although it's not that expensive, frankly. We work for peanuts. But it is intensive in terms of the time, kind of time and energy commitment that's required of a church. We make no apologies for that. We're about, kingdom business. God is changing the world through us. And if we can't take a 9-month period of time and give the best of ourselves to the thing that's most important about our lives, let's go play golf. Other questions? Comments?
Just quickly, what are some of the small sizes of small congregations? When you say small, what are you talking about?
Yeah, I guess Vaughn Hill may be 75 members.
It's what part of Illinois is
that? It's right across the river from St. Louis, is it? Or Kansas City? Which I don't, my geography
is
so bad.
Yeah. With them.
But 75 would probably be the lower limit. We've worked with a lot of 125, 150 member churches. We've had an opportunity to work with some larger churches as well. Frankly, I enjoy working with that middle range church. I just find they're a lot humbler and a lot hungrier, and so I appreciate working with the 200 member church. All right, Phil, go on and tell them how they can contact us and close us out.
Okay, we'll finish up with a couple of things. Why don't you go ahead and put the we've got one more. Let's go to the last slide.
Okay.
I know it's about time to be finished. We would point you to interimministrypartners.com. That's the primary website, interimministrypartners.com, and we'll leave that up. You can email Tim or myself, or if you want to talk to one of the other partners, you just put their first name in there, and we'll get to it. A couple of things we're working on, and we would appreciate your prayers on. Grady and I are kind of working with the Seibert guys here, trying to get a comprehensive list of preachers. And that's a very difficult thing because it's got to be handled with great confidentiality. We point search team members to what we call recommenders. People that know their church, know the brotherhood, and know some guys that are looking. And often it's Robert Oglesby here or Grady King, a part of Hope Network. Grady's involved with a lot of folks, but we also know some folks regionally. And we're working to get a standard set of practices. We hope to include Oklahoma Christian and Lipscomb in that process. So it's not quite so hard for recommenders to have access and to know some things. So that's one area we're working on. And the other piece that I would just really place before your hearts is to understand we care about churches. There is not a single church that we have served that we couldn't make more money preaching at that church than what we do. And invariably, they want to hire us. Now, that's usually the first 3 months after we've dealt with hard nitty-gritty issues. They go, okay, we know why you're here, and you're here to help us deal with some real issues. But we love the church. We spend our life living for the church, living with the church, working with elders. One of the things that my heart breaks for is folks don't understand the pickle elders are in. Elders grew up with a model of a board of directors. And then all of a sudden they're supposed to be shepherds, but their tapes are all about being board of directors, and their call is all about being shepherds, and they've got a family and a wife and a child or two and some grandchildren and a job to do and all of that. And one of the great privileges is, and I'm at that special kind of stage now at North Davis, we're just a couple of months in, is the elders have taken this sigh of relief and gone, we've got good people in charge of the search, and they're going to recommend somebody to us, and we're going to be the ones that make the final decision, but they're going to do a lot of lead work and present us a candidate or two. So we can go about shepherding and dealing with this catastrophic death, this death of somebody that's been a key person in our church, the folks that are going on mission, and we can support that, and then let our folks lead the search. And so, to me, that's a great thing. So, interimministrypartners.com, you'll find a boatload of resources there. If you want to find out more about what we can do to help, the interim ministry the interim season seminar. We'd love to do that. All of the partners have done that at one point or another, and it's great for a church, even if they don't partner with us, to kind of get an overview of that search process. And I think we need to stop and breathe, and you guys need to be able to leave if you want to. We just pray God's blessing on you, and we thank you for your time, and we'll be here a few minutes to visit. God bless.